Well, when George Shultz was Secretary of State under the Reagan administration, ambassadors who were being sent out would first come and visit with him in his office. And before they could leave his office, Shultz would point them to a very large globe in the corner, and to have some fun with them, he would test them. He'd say, "Go over to the globe and prove to me that you can identify your country." Well, each one would go over and, you know, spin the globe, and then, you know, unerringly put his or her finger on the country to which they had been appointed. Well, when Shultz's friend and former Senate member Mike Mansfield was appointed ambassador to Japan, even he was put to the same test, you know, by his friend. And Shultz says, "Mansfield, go over there and show me the country. Show me, identify your country." Well, he goes over and he spins, but he keeps spinning past Japan. He spins and he stops and puts his hand on the United States. And he says, "This is my country." Well, Shultz was so impressed by that that afterwards he related this to every ambassador who was going out. And he added, "Never forget, you're over there in that country, but your country is the U.S. Take care of our interests and never forget it. You're there representing us here." As we close out Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul reminds the Ephesians of who he is and, in a way, who we are as well, ambassadors of the Lord in a foreign land. In Ephesians 2, Paul has said, and David was making mention of this, that you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of God's household. Now, that is a loaded term right there, because the household of the day was Caesar's household. To be part of Caesar's household meant you had it made economically, politically, socially. You wanted to be part of Caesar's household, but God trumps that when he says you're members of God's household. He also says in Ephesians 2 that we are currently seated, not in some earthly seat, but we are seated at Christ's right hand in heavenly places. Christian, you live in America, but your true citizenship and the one that matters in the end is your heavenly one. Well, what does it mean then to represent the interests of God's household while here in this world? Well, this leads us to the final piece of God's armor, the sword of the Spirit. Let's look at this from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Those ambassadors, those who are representatives of God's household, we take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, in the background here is the Roman soldier's short sword. It was used in hand-to-hand combat. But Paul is not putting in our hand a cold steel sword. This is not a call to physical arms. It's not a pass to become some kind of angry militant church. Because our fight is not with people. It is against spiritual forces of evil, against the devil and his schemes. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Specifically, what it means is that this is the message of the gospel. The word that Paul uses for Word of God here in Ephesians 6 is the Greek word rhema. And I only say that because we know the counterpart word, logos. That word refers to the written Word of God as well as Jesus incarnate. Yeah, we started our service this morning by speaking about the word logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, a rhema word is a spoken word. It's a message for a specific moment, but that is full of Jesus. In other words, a rhema word is full of logos, okay? And it's applied in a moment, in a specific situation. Well, ambassadors represent the interests of God's household. And we represent his interests by preaching the message about Jesus. This is the sword of the Spirit. And as we go about holding that sword and wielding that sword, first of all, it begins usually by preaching the gospel to ourselves. We preach it, we use it, therefore, as a defensive weapon against the lies and the accusations of the evil one. And this is what we see Jesus doing when he is tempted in the wilderness. The devil takes him all over the place and is tempting him. And although we don't have time to unpack Christ's temptation there in the wilderness, with every temptation, Jesus raises the sword of the Spirit, as it were, when he says, "It is written." See, he takes the logos, the written word of God, and he speaks it, he applies it into the face of that temptation. Well, that's what it means to speak a rhema word. But it's not merely quoting a verse. We need to be careful about that. Let's say the devil tempts you to cheat take something that doesn't belong to you. Well, you don't just, kind of slash out at the devil, "Thou shalt not steal. Ha, devil. You shall work with your hands so you have something to share." Ephesians 4:28. "Ooh, take that, you evil one." That's not how it works. We need to use Scripture. We need to speak Scripture. But we do so by believing that God's Word is true. It is powerful. It's the standard of our conduct in this life. And we are to delight in that Word. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47 says of God's Word, "These are not just idle words. They are your life." We cherish God's word as dear to our very existence in this world. We're not going to make it apart from God's word. And so we speak it, we delight in it, and we submit to it. It's a pre-decided thing with us when it comes to God's word. I will obey God's word even though my flesh is screaming to disobey. One of the greatest weapons of the devil is discouragement. He takes down more Christians with discouragement and despair than with any other tool in his arsenal. Bringing us to that place of wanting to give up, thinking all is lost, it isn't worth it, we can't depend on God. And I find the way that I battle discouragement in my own life is with the sword of the Spirit, by taking up what I have a collection of what I call fighter verses, such as Psalm 4, verse 5, "Put your trust in the Lord." Just real simple, put your trust in the Lord. Because when I'm discouraged, often I'm trusting something other than the Lord for my good. And I need to get my focus back on the Lord whom I can trust. And so I speak that, and I usually use that along with Psalm 25:10, "For all the ways of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness." See, I make much of how God is faithful and good and loving, and I don't just quote that, I think about how God has loved me in Jesus, how good he really is. And that leads me to Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And so I put my faith in that. I put this discouraging situation, and I put it before God, and I say, "Lord, you've begun a good work even in this, and you're going to carry it on to completion for my good." And what's more, Hebrews 13:5, you say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so I let that speak peace to my heart that God is with me. I'm not on my own. God is at work, and he will not fail me. See, that's taking the written word, the sword of the Spirit, but then preaching that word to myself, that I may overcome the lies and the accusations and the discouragements of the evil one. But you know, to do that, to be able to take God's word and speak it into those lies and in difficult circumstances, it means we have to know God's word. I love military museums, and one of the most impressive I've ever seen is the armory in the Tower of London. And it features this line of kings. I think there's like 17 kings represented there, from like William the Conqueror to Henry V, Charles I, Charles II. And it has, you know, they have these wooden horses, and the horses even have armor on them. But the king's armor and sword and other weaponry is on display there. But that's the point. It's these pieces are for display only. Well, sadly, this is how some Christians treat God's word. We have Bibles, and perhaps they're on display in our homes, but like an ancient sword, it's never used. In a recent survey from Indiana University, 80% of Americans believe the Bible is God's word. That's impressive. But less than 50% have read anything in it in the last year, and only 9% read it every day. Christ Community Church, let's join the 9%. Let's join the 9%. Get into God's Word and let God's Word get into us to read it, memorize it, live it, use it. These are not just idle words. They are your life. And only by applying the Word of God to the lies and the accusations of the evil one will you be able to stand in that day of temptation. And so we use God's word as a defensive weapon against the evil one and his temptations. But second, the sword of the Spirit has, well, there's an offensive manner to using it as well. We have a mission on the battlefield. It is to represent the good news of Jesus Christ and to advance that good news in order to set other people free from the lies of the evil one and the bondages of the evil one. Paul says, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without somebody preaching to them? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:14-17. See, it's not enough just to do good works. We have a speaking mission as representatives of God's household. There's a rhema mission to speak of Jesus so that God may set prisoners free. Jerry Root was a pastor at a college church in Wheaton, Illinois when I first met him. And he tells about a flight delay in Vienna, Austria. And as he was sitting around in the gate area, this woman approached him wearing a lanyard with a name tag and carrying a clipboard. Well, obviously she was doing a survey for the airlines. And Jerry Root, being a very outgoing person, before this woman could even open her mouth, said, "And what's your name?" "Allegra," she replied. "Allegra, are you from Vienna?" "No, I grew up in southern Austria." "Oh, well, what brought you to Vienna?" "I'm a student." "Wow, well, what school are you at? What are you studying?" And with just one question after another, within a few minutes, Jerry Root had a good deal of information about this woman. I mean, she just opened up. She told about how her mother had abandoned the family to go to Canada with her lover, how her father's bitterness was toxic. Her brother also attended the University of Vienna, but they were estranged. When Root expressed his sadness for what seemed to be a good deal of pain from people closest to her, she said, "It was far worse. She went on to tell him about her boyfriend who went to study art in Florence for 6 months. He said, "Will you wait for me?" She did. Well, he had returned just 2 days before this to tell her that he was dumping her because he had found somebody in Florence better than her. Well, Jerry Root suddenly sensed the word stirring in him. A rhema word, and that God was wooing Allegra. He knew how the gospel could speak to her deep pain. But since she had not even asked the first survey question, and knowing she had a job to do, he said this. He said, "Allegra, I have been sent here to tell you something. But you need to do your survey first." Well, she was taken aback by that and wanted to know if he was maybe a plant from one of the airlines checking up to see if she was doing her job. He assured her he was not. And so she asked her survey questions, and when she finished, she asked, "Now, what have you been sent here to tell me?" He said, "Allegra, the God of the universe knows you and loves you, and he will never abandon you or forsake you." She just stood there blank. So he repeated, "Allegra, God loves you." Again, no response. And so Root said a third time, "Allegra, God loves you." And with that, she just burst into sobs. And they were in the gate and everybody started looking, but it didn't matter. She's just weeping. And she blurts out, "But I've done so many bad things in my life." And Root responded, "Allegra, God knows all about that. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for all your sins and to bring you forgiveness and hope. And I have been sent here to tell you that." With this absolutely just wide open heart, she said, "I want this." And she gave her heart to Christ right there in the gate area. We see that's a rhema word. That's speaking the good news of Jesus to one who's captive in order to set her free. Well, this is our calling in the world. This is what it means for us to belong to God's household and to represent his interests here in our world today. But it's not just a matter of telling everybody we meet about Jesus. That can be insensitive and obnoxious. Now, we have to learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit. Well, how do we learn to wield it? We learn through prayer. I mean, this is one long sentence. My wife typing this out said, "We need some punctuation here." But it's like this armor from like verse 16 through 20 is like one sentence, okay? And so it's we take the sword of the Spirit with prayer. With prayer. Well, all the armor is to be put on with prayer. But specifically seeking to wield the sword of the Spirit, we do it by prayer. John Piper calls prayer our wartime walkie-talkie. It's our radio by which we get guidance and support from headquarters. Prayer is not some domestic intercom by which we ring up the maid to bring us another pillow. Prayer is what we use. It's this intercom. It's a walkie-talkie, a radio where we call on the Lord. Where do you want us to advance? What do you want us to speak? Lord, what do we say here? We are asking for help in this moment. Notice four dynamics of prayer in this passage. It's the alls of what Paul writes here. First, we must pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, some think praying in the Spirit here means that we speak in tongues, and some of us do, but it's far more basic than that. At all times and in the Spirit means that we go through our day, no matter where we are, all kinds of circumstances, we go through the day with the radio channel constantly open. We live dependent upon God. You know, every one of us in this room is very adept at operating with several radio channels open at the same time. I mean, right now, you're hearing this message, but you have back channels open too. You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about, on another channel, is my team going to win this afternoon? You're wondering if that issue at work is going to get resolved. Some of you are thinking about health issues. Some of you have the open channel called Other People, and you're wondering if so-and-so over there is listening to this sermon, because boy, does he need to. You know? Well, we need to learn to open and keep open a prayer channel so that in every situation, yes, we're attentive to the issue at hand, but we're also attentive to the Lord. We're waiting, we're listening, we're asking, Holy Spirit, give me guidance here. Is there a word that you would have me speak into this situation? And what is that word? And empower it. The prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, we often begin by asking the Holy Spirit to lead our time of prayer. Why? Because we don't know how to pray as we should. We're completely ignorant as far as what the purposes of God are in this situation, in our church, in our world. We don't know how to pray, but God does, the Holy Spirit does. And so we ask Him. This is how we should begin, certainly corporate prayer, but also our private devotions. We don't just launch in, we stop. We say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to see the things that God wants to lead me to in His Word, what I need to know about Him, what I need to know about myself, how to pray in light of Your Word. Sometimes we have no words in prayer. Have you ever been there in prayer? I know many of you have. You're praying for someone, you're praying for some circumstance, and you absolutely lose words. You have no words to express to God the anguish of your heart for what you're looking at. And all you can do is groan. That's the Spirit praying in you with groans that words cannot express. That's the Holy Spirit helping you pray, bringing those requests before the throne of God. We've got to learn to pray at all times in the Spirit, to be open, the channels open, to letting the Holy Spirit lead us, specifically in what we would say, as we represent God's interests in our circumstances. But we also pray with all prayer and supplication. This refers to various kinds of prayer. You know, there's as we go along through any day, there ought to be a variety of prayers coming up from our hearts. We pray our praises because God is worthy. I mean, who didn't praise God for the glory on display in nature? I mean, how awesome His power is. We praise Him for that. We confess our sins because we mess up, but God is merciful. We pray our thanksgiving because God is good. We pray our needs because God promises to provide us with all we need for life and godliness. Have you ever said, I don't have time to pray, I'm too busy? If we say that, we are too busy. And that's messed up, folks. I mean, that's just messed up. I mean, we need a course correction if we're too busy to pray. Because prayer is essential to life. You will wither without prayer. But we don't fix prayerlessness just by praying more, increasing the amount of time we spend in prayer. No, we fix prayerlessness by understanding the gospel. How great God's love for us is in Jesus. And we let that great love woo our hearts to the Lord in prayer. We fix prayerlessness by understanding our calling. We own the responsibility to represent the interests of God, God's household, in these circumstances of our lives. And we realize how powerless we are, and so prayerlessness is fixed by embracing our weakness. Absolutely. I can't do this, Lord. But You can. And so would you visit me with power, move in my prayers, move in my circumstances. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers because we need God's help. But third, we pray with all perseverance. How many of you are willing to pray for something or someone, or for how many years? Maybe put it that way. How many years are you willing to pray for someone or for some issue in life that's really crunchy and difficult? How many years? I prayed 14 years for my dad to come to Christ. And when he did, I remember celebrating with my mom, saying, "Mom, I prayed 14 years for dad." She said, "That's nothing." I prayed 34 years for your dad. There's huge mystery to prayer. And nobody fully gets it, this side of glory. But the Lord answers persistent prayer. He does. And not as reward for our work or when there are finally enough prayers in the bucket. Rather, God is sovereign, and he chooses to use persistent prayer as a means for accomplishing his purposes. Well, this demands humility of us. It demands patience. But it also calls us to this relentlessness. That it's almost as if we grab hold of God by the ankles and we say, "I'm not going anywhere, God, until you answer this." It's sticking prayer, sticking with God regardless. If you've been praying long for someone or for something, don't give up. Keep praying. God's not out to frustrate you. If he's put something on your heart and it's heavy on your heart, you're asking him about it. He's put that there because he plans on answering it. But in his time and in his way. And so trust him and demonstrate that trust by persevering prayer. And then finally, Paul says, pray for all the saints. You're not alone on this battlefield. Your brothers and sisters are out there too, and they need your prayers. Kenny Greenlee, who passed away, passed into glory last April, at his funeral, at his death, that was the time I learned from his wife Lois that because of Kenny's health, he wasn't able to participate in the life of our congregation as he wanted. But every night, he would pray through a portion of our church's directory. He prayed for you and me by name. What a gift. In the last 4 years, I've been trying to deepen my prayer life for the saints by bringing together in a more concentrated fashion this prayer and the word, wielding the sword of the Spirit, but by prayer. And most of my prayer requests involve scripture now. I'm praying John 14:6 for a person who all her life has struggled with believing lies. And as I'm praying, I'm wielding the sword of the Spirit here, this John 14:6, asking that she would have this deep encounter with Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. I'm praying for a woman who's taking care of her aging parents. I pray Colossians 1:11 that she may be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. For many of our missionaries, I pray for open doors and that they, like Paul, what Paul asks here, that they may have boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For folks who are suffering, and many of you have been, I've included in this, I pray from Isaiah 61:3 that God would comfort all who mourn, would give beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Jean Blair, Chris's mom, she's now home with the Lord as well, but Jean Blair told my wife one time that she wanted to pray for her, but she would not pray unless Portia gave her also a piece of the Word of God so that she could attach her faith to that Word. And then she would intercede for her. I love that. And your prayers for yourself, your prayers for others, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the promises of God that he would have you pray. What aspects of his character and the gospel he wants to make manifest in those people or circumstances. See, this is how we wield the sword of the Spirit, by prayer. My brothers and sisters, this world is not our home. We live on a battlefield representing the interests of our true home, God's household. Well, where does God have you stationed currently? You know, Paul was in prison. He was cold, hungry, lonely, separated from ones he loved. The freedom to come and go in ministry as he had done for many years before. But notice what Paul doesn't ask. He doesn't ask, get me out of here. He asks the Ephesians to pray that God would make him bold in that place to represent the interests of God so that he would open his mouth and speak the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God heard those prayers because we see the answer to that prayer in the last two verses of the book of Acts, Acts 28. He lived two whole years at his own expense. Apparently, he got out into kind of a house arrest. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God heard those prayers of the Ephesians for their brother in prison, and God answered and gave him what he wanted. You know, you may not like where you are, where God has stationed you, so to speak. And it is perfectly okay to ask God to deliver you from what seems a prison, what seems chains that bind you. We can ask God to deliver us, absolutely. But God is sovereign. And it is no mistake that he has you where you are right now. He gives the duty assignments. And he calls you to represent his interests in that place. And so here's the challenge of God's word to us. Lord, where I am today, would you help me wield the sword of the Spirit to live and speak the message of the gospel so others encounter Jesus Christ through me? Would you be willing to pray that? And to wait on the Holy Spirit to lead you in your circumstances? Lord, where I am today, would you help me wield the sword of the Spirit to live and to speak the message of the gospel so that others encounter Jesus Christ through me. Christmas reminds us that we are part of something so much larger than ourselves. Our God has invaded this world with grace in the very life of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is good news. You are witnesses of this. Oh, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would direct us in how to bring the word of the Spirit into our lives and the lives of those around us. Come, O Holy Spirit, and empower your church to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Amen.